32 verses. And it's an account of Paul before Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, the king in there in the area of Palestine. He would have been under Caesar. So Acts 26, I'll read this, and then we're just going to come back to two verses that actually Jesus spoke to Saul on his way to Damascus. Okay, and then Saul, by the way, eventually became known as Paul. I'm not sure, no one knows for sure why. It could have been his Gentile name. Apparently most Jews were given a Gentile type name. It could be that he took on that name because he was the apostle primarily to the Gentiles. Some people say that because he was instrumental in converting Sergius Paulus on the island of whatever, that he might have taken his name there. The name Paul means little. It could simply mean that he took on that because of he understood his place before God too. So there's lots of speculation there. And maybe you can ask Paul when you get to heaven why he changed his name or whatever. But anyway, this is his conversion. He's recounting his conversion to King Agrippa here. So verse 1 of Acts 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." And Paul was not schmoozing. Agrippa was very well versed in that. I can't remember his exact connection. I think Herod's wife might have been Jewish, and I think Herod may have had some Jewish blood in him. He was not unaware of what was going on. Verse 4, "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived the Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" He's speaking both of the resurrection of anyone. He brings that up over and over in Acts. There's huge fighting between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. Sadducees did not. Big part of that. But also the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the central truth of the gospel. Jesus died. But that's not the good news, right? The good news is that he rose again. Completely different news then. Verse 9, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Paul is giving his testimony. "I was an enemy of Jesus. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." See, Paul was that bad before he was saved. He delivered him to prison to ultimately be put to death. Verse 11, "And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Paul was that aggressively against Christianity as he saw it, it was a false religion to him. It was a perversion of the truth as he saw it. Verse 12, things changed. "While thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests." He was going to chase more Christians down. "At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. We'll talk about that a little later, but apparently Paul was wrestling in his own mind with what he had heard. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Did Paul, or Saul at that time, his name, was he persecuting Jesus? Not Jesus himself, Jesus as the body of Christ, right? Jesus took it personally. You're persecuting me. Verse 16, but rise and stand on your feet, Jesus said to Saul, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. That, talk about a total life change. Paul would not have been pro-Gentile anything, and he was very much against Christianity. Now God, the Son of God, Jesus says, hey, not only are you going to change, you're going to be a proponent of me to the Jews and the Gentiles. Now verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's our key verse. We'll be back to that. Verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. The tables have turned now. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. He says it's not anything different than the Old Testament. It all makes sense to me now. Because he would have been a master of the Old Testament, Paul would have. Verse 24, now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. You're loco in the noggin, dude. Okay? And this is what Paul said. He said, I'm not mad, for most noble Festus, but to speak the words of truth and reason. If I'm crazy, I'm crazy for truth, and I'm crazy for reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. There's nothing private about this. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Different people take this different ways. Some people say, you know, like the song Almost Persuaded is built on, you know, I'm almost there. It's very likely that he was saying, you're trying to make me become a Christian. You're trying to put words in my mouth. Okay, so we don't really know for sure. There's a couple different ways to take it. But either way, Paul was doing his best to encourage King Agrippa to believe this. Paul said in verse 29, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Paul was bound. He was a prisoner headed toward Rome to give an account. Verse 30, when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with him. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. And Rome was very strong in the law. You couldn't beat a Roman citizen. If a Roman citizen appealed to Caesar, that was the duty and responsibility of the Roman government to get him to Caesar. That was a right of a citizen, which most were not citizens. So anyway, that's the bigger picture. That's what we're going to look at right now. So let's pray, and then we're going to go back to verse 18, 17 and 18. Father, thank you for these truths. Help us to realize how wonderful the gospel is and the result of the gospel is in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me precurse this with, this is what the goal of evangelism is. This is the reason for evangelism, but also it's the very reason you have the gospel shared with you. This is the benefit that you receive because you are saved as well. And it gives you the intent of God, what He wants to do to you and through you because of the gospel. So let me read. It's in your notes now. I'm at your notes. I'm going to read these two verses again. God says to Saul, Jesus says to Saul, who later becomes Paul, He says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, by the way, implying that he'll have many, many enemies. To whom I now send you, I send you specifically to the Gentiles. And notice what he says here, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I outline that, kind of indented. That's how I study. I share that. And now we're going to look at these six reasons here. And they're all connected. It's a progression of reasons. I'm doing this, so this will happen, so this will happen, so this can happen. Okay? So that's what we're looking at here. Number one here, it says, I'm sending you to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles, ultimately, to open their eyes. To open their eyes. And what's that implying here? Yeah, they're blind. They can't see, but in what way? Spiritual blindness. So the first thing, reason that it, we share the gospel is sight. And we call this, I call this spiritual, I've changed it, that's why I had to look. Spiritual awareness is the second word. Spiritual awareness. I'm going to pick on Les again. Les is physically blind. Now, he's very perceptive, though. He hears things that you probably don't hear. He knows what's going on around, probably that you have no idea. But there's a... Les doesn't know what I wrote on the board, but he knows what I wrote on the board because I said it. Okay, he paid attention here. But if I wrote something else on the board and didn't say it, Les wouldn't be aware of what I wrote on the board unless I told him that. Okay? He can't be aware visually because he can't see. That's the way God made him. So God's going to change that someday. Unless, yep. Unaware. Spiritually unaware. People are spiritually unaware. They don't even see it. Okay? They don't even see it. So say there was a fire in the church and we had an escape route here. Now, Les already knows how to get out the church. He's memorized the building. But if he didn't know, he would be unaware of even the fact that there is an escape route because it would be taped on the board or something. In the same way, every person is spiritually unaware. We talked about that when we talked about the nuts and bolts of salvation. Ephesians 2:1 says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were spiritually unaware. Dead people don't know what's going on. They have no awareness of the spiritual. So it's a spiritual awareness. It's sight to open their eyes. What's the implication? That everybody is spiritually blind. By default, everyone that you see and everyone that you know, and yes, we ourselves, before our salvation, were spiritually blind. We were unaware of the truth. We were unaware of the truth about us, unaware of the truth about God. And it changes everything. It changes everything. When you open somebody's eyes, it changes everything. Okay, and that's the gospel, sharing the gospel, witnessing, ultimately results in changing everything for a person because they see things the way they really are. Okay? Their eyes are open. So spiritual awareness, to open their eyes. God says to Paul, I'm sending you to these people to open their eyes. Every person is spiritually blind. They're spiritually unaware of their own condemnation. They're unaware of God's salvation. And everything in life is connected to that. If you're saved, you look at life completely differently. You do. And the more you know the Bible, the more you look at things differently. Okay? So, to open their eyes. Now look at this. It says, the next phrase here, they've added it, but I agree with it. It says, in order. And notice that's italicized. That means that the translators added it to help you understand the gist of what they're saying. But in order to, for the purpose of turning them, okay? In order to turn them. So number two I want to put down here is the word change. To turn them. Okay? And here's another bigger word. It's spiritual transformation. Their eyes are opened. They receive spiritual sight, spiritual awareness. And what happens then? If you are blind and you're walking to maybe in a terrible place, but you're unaware of that, okay? When you are able to see, all of a sudden, you take a different route because you see, why would I go this way? It's dangerous. It's awful. It's miserable. That's what the Word of God does in a person's life. That's what the gospel does. Their eyes are open and now they see what God sees. They see sin as sin. They see themselves as condemned. They see God as their only hope. They see the purpose of God in their life is to live for God, not for self. And that's what brings blessing and happiness. Okay? There is transformation. It's a spiritual transformation to turn them. Salvation is intended as a life transformation, not just the pin that you wear. You know, I'm saved. And then I move on to do whatever I want. It's as you are spiritually awakened, you see what God initially intended for the human race and for you as an individual. Excuse me. Excuse me. Okay, I'm back. God wants to change people's lives. The gospel's intended to change. Keep your I guess you don't need to keep your finger here. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 1. Let me see here. Oh, 1 Thessalonians 1. Sorry about that. 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, people that had believed just shortly before this. He was run out of Dodge, so to speak. And he is writing to them to encourage them in the faith. Verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 1 says, for they, these people had told Paul about the Thessalonians. He had to leave for their sake. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That is the result of sight. They see that, oh, these are just idols. They see that their own belief is wrong, and so they turn to the living and true God. Salvation involves transformation. Now, there's an instantaneous part. You get placed in the family of God, but you also, there's a progressive part. God wants you to learn the Word of God so that you know what is right and true and that you walk in that way. Okay? That there's a progression as we learn the Word of God that we learn to walk in the ways of Jesus Christ. Okay, so we have sight to open their eyes. We have change in order to turn them from darkness to light. Okay, again, it's the whole idea that when you don't see something to when you do, it completely changes the way you respond. Okay, that's a spiritual metaphor, but that's exactly what it's talking about. It's supposed to be a complete changeover. From darkness to light, all of a sudden you don't think the way you did before because you know the truth now. You don't talk the way you did because you know the truth now. You don't walk the way you did because you know the truth now. It's darkness to light. It changes the way you live. It's transformation. It's change. Number three. Number three is freedom. This one's pretty shocking, really, to most people. I call this spiritual liberty. Spiritual liberty. Notice here, change, spiritual transformation, to turn you from darkness to light and from the power of what to what? What does it say here? Satan to God. Anyone here realize that you were under the power of Satan before you were saved? Do you understand that? That people that are not saved are yet under the power of Satan? We've mentioned this before, but you will never be your own master. At times I've shared with people that are dear to me that you are not your own person. You can say you're making your own decisions. You can claim that you are your own person, your own man or woman, but you are ultimately either serving, you are under the power of Satan, or you're under the power of God. That's the only two categories that you can be in, according to the Bible, and you see that over and over. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to God. You're either yielding your members as instruments of unrighteousness or yielding your members to righteousness to God. That's your two choices. You're either serving God or serving Satan. And here, the implication is that they are bound. They are under the power of Satan until they hear the gospel and respond. Isn't that a great reason to share the gospel? Because people are prisoners of Satan. They're under the power. They are slaves to Satan, the Bible teaches. So spiritual liberty from the power of Satan to God. That's what the gospel does. And that's why we need to share the gospel. It delivers them from the power of Satan to God. That doesn't mean they don't struggle with sin. Everyone here understands that we still have that sinful nature, but we are no longer bound to Satan to serve him. We have been freed. Satan can tempt us, and we could yield to temptation, but the freedom is there. We do not have to serve sin any longer, the Bible clearly states. And that's the gospel. The gospel, the intent of the gospel is to turn people from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Number four, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Spiritual cleanness. That's what I call it. I couldn't come up with a better term, but forgiveness of sins, the Bible says. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. It's not the power of Satan that'll produce forgiveness of sins. It's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, to deliverance. It's what saves us. Jesus Christ paid the penalty, and it's the gospel itself that's the key to get people saved, to deliver them from their sins and the result in guilt and punishment of sins. That's the power of God. Their eyes need to be opened in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Every one of us here understands that we're born sinners. S-I-N, right? Sinful actions, inherited guilt, negative bent, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. God, through Jesus Christ, delivered us from our sins. We have forgiveness of sins. And forgiveness of sins is not what we as humans wrestle with. Okay? Jesus' death on the cross literally wipes our guilt away because it's been placed on Him. There is no residue of guilt left in your life because of what Jesus has done. There's no residue of sin left because of what Jesus Christ has done. The Bible says that you're declared righteous. You are justified. Because of what you have done? Absolutely not. Because of what I have done? Absolutely not. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done in Him alone. But your sins are completely forgiven. They are done away with. God says as far as the east is from the west, that's as far as your sins are. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great reason to share the gospel with people, that they might have forgiveness of sins? Spiritual cleanness that is obtained through Jesus Christ. Number five, this might sound bad, but fortune. You want to make people rich. We call this spiritual riches. We're not talking about money. I mean, from what I understand, the Bible clearly says that the New Jerusalem, the street, is made of pure gold. Money's not a deal. Money's not a big deal. I mean, the New Jerusalem is going to be so fantastic, you're like thinking, anything that I've ever stayed at is nothing. Even the best paved road is going to seem like dirt when you get to the New Jerusalem. Okay? We're talking spiritual riches. You will have salvation brings spiritual riches. The forgiveness of sins and an inheritance, the Bible says. Now, an inheritance doesn't sound like much, but the Bible says that you and I, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we become joint, what? Heirs of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't fully understand what all that means. But whatever Jesus Christ has coming, because we are saved in Him and through Him, God says, I'm going to give to you too. That is true riches. That is true fortune. You are joint heirs. Jesus said, I will no longer call you friends, I'll call you brothers. God calls us His children. And that is not just some empty statement. That is with all of the full meaning. If you were adopted by a king and queen somewhere, you would have all the privileges and all of the riches that came with that adoption. That's nothing compared to what we receive in Jesus Christ. We have true spiritual riches, an inheritance. The Bible says it's incorruptible. It cannot go away. It's forever. And the Bible says that in the ages to come, He might show us the exceeding and abundant riches that we have in Christ Jesus. All I can say about our inheritance in Christ Jesus is you have no idea. And God couldn't put it, because it's going to take all of eternity for Jesus to tell you and to show you. That's worthy of sharing the gospel for, isn't it? By the way, God made sure that one of His biggest enemies on earth got to taste these. Right? Saul, remember? I mean, Paul said I was the chiefest of sinners, and I'm not so sure he wasn't telling the truth. I mean, he wasn't just lackadaisically disinterested. He hated God, and he fought against everyone who was for God, thinking he was doing God a favor. And God said, you know what? I want you to taste this too. Number six, it says they're an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus is talking. By faith in me. Spiritual belonging. It says you're among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You're among the world's biggest family. Families are hard on earth. Are they human families? And we're all part of the human family. What is even more eternal than a physical family is an eternal one. The only people you will spend eternity with is your eternal family. The relationship between you and Jesus Christ secures an eternal family and an eternal belonging. And you will feel like you belong there. You might not feel like you belong here, but you will there for all of eternity. There's a relationship that binds us together in Jesus Christ that is much stronger than the physical relationship. The reasons for evangelism: sight, change, freedom, forgiveness, fortune, and family. It's spiritual awareness, spiritual transformation, spiritual liberty, spiritual cleanness, spiritual riches, and spiritual belonging. That's what God sent Saul to do and us to do, and that's what God provided for us. Why not share it with others? It's like it's too good to keep to ourselves. Flip your page over real quick now. We're kind of changing gears a little bit. I actually wrestled with whether or not to do a separate sermon. It's like, really, there's really not that much here. But there's two possible results. We're talking about the results of evangelism now. The reasons for evangelism, what God is intending to accomplish in people's lives, found in Acts 26 there. Now we're going to look at two possible results, or the results of evangelism. We're going to look at it two different ways. Turn to Acts 28, if you would. I'm going to read a little more. Again, Acts has, you know, it's supposed to be the only historical book in the New Testament besides the Gospels. You have Acts. It's the transitional book between the epistles and the time of Jesus on earth. I mean, if you didn't have Acts, you wouldn't understand the rest of the New Testament, how it fit together. But there's a lot of teaching there, too. Acts 28, we're still in the same, the last chapter in Acts, rather. And then we're going to back up a little bit. Acts 28, and we're going to look at the results of evangelism. I've been exposed to many approaches to evangelism. Well, let me read this first. Verse 16 down to 31. It's the end of the chapter. Now, when we came to Rome, Paul says, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. Paul was being transported to Rome because he had appealed to Caesar. Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Verse 17, and it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together in Rome. Okay, there's Jews in Rome. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. If you read the account, Paul would likely have died. He would have been murdered by the Jews in Jerusalem. They had sworn that he would die. They would not eat till he was dead. So I don't know if they died or ate eventually or what. So he appealed to Caesar. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Paul was a prisoner until he was vindicated, okay? Then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. So they hadn't heard anything. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect we know that it is spoken against everywhere. We've heard of these Christians, and it's not good what we've heard about them. Verse 23, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening, on all day discussion, on all day Bible study about who Jesus was from the Old Testament. Verse 24, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul went 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Paul was eventually let go then. Later he was arrested and put to death. But that you look there back into verse 24. It says this, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. You have two possible results. We said there's two categories of people. You're under the power of Satan, under the power of God. Another way to say that is you are either, there are two results. You either one who believes, so we call this belief, the result of belief, or two, unbelief. Okay? There's two categories of people. Either you believe or you don't. That's what the Bible teaches over and over. He that believes in him is not condemned, because he believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:18, for example. He that believes is passed from death into life. Okay, so that means they're already in death. So there's two results here. You're either in one category or the other. All people everywhere, no matter what your economic background, your ethnic background, your functional background, what your family is, you're in one of these two categories. Either you believe or you don't believe. So there's belief and unbelief. Some disbelieve, which is strange. Oftentimes they use the word faith as a noun in the Bible, and it's the same word as believe, belief. Here it's the word believe with an A in front of it, so it's disbelieved. And so it's, I don't know, they just said no to it, okay? So there's the two possible results, two categories of people. Now, if you would, turn over to Acts 17. Acts 17, Paul was in... he was in Greece, Athens, there we go. And we're just going to look at three verses here, 32, 33, and 34. Acts 17, 32, 33, and 34. He saw this statue of the unknown God, and he was able to speak to the people. He was just smitten by their belief system. Verse 32 of Acts 17, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead... Paul had spoken about Jesus without mentioning his name, that God was the creator. We will all be judged by the person whom God raised from the dead. Okay? We're all under that category. Paul taught these people that did not know the Bible. They were very religious but didn't know the Bible. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again in this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. I started to say this earlier. I've been in situations where people, when they share the gospel, they grab people by the throat and beat them verbally, you know, until they supposedly believe. I remember going door to door in Georgia, and that was kind of it was like a Marine invasion. And we would go there and just kind of talk until they would say the right words. And as I look back on it, even while I was there, I was very puzzled by our methodology. But I know some people were saying things, whatever they needed to say, just to get us out of their house. That's not evangelism. Okay, that's wrong. What you see in the scriptures is that Paul would proclaim the gospel and let the gospel do its work. And you had three results here and that you saw. These are two categories, if you will, two results categories. Paul here in chapter 17, there's three. You have three responses. One is rejection. There's some philosophies or perspectives that if you share the gospel, everyone will believe. That is simply not a Bible idea. You don't know who will believe, but some will reject it. How many followers did Jesus have at the end of his life? I mean, most went home, right? Most people went home. He had very few responders. He had very, very few believers. There was 100 and some in the upper room. Is that right? Something like that. He was seen by witnesses of about 500. But most of the people rejected Jesus. It says here, some mocked. Now, I'm adding to this a little bit because of what else the rest of Scripture say. But some people respond, they reject it. There's different kinds of rejection. Some of it is just disinterest. You know, I don't know and I don't care. I'm not interested at all, thank you, but no thanks. All right? My experience is some people are like that. No thanks. I'm busy watching the tube. You know, I'm taking a nap. That's more important to me. I'm not interested. Another category is that they're aggressively against it. That's kind of an indication here. They mock. Some people will, just like the Jews with Paul, they will chase you down, hurt you, or kill you if necessary. So you have the disinterest on one extreme, and you have the aggressive animosity in the other extreme, and then everything in the middle. So understand that the gospel yields the result of rejection as well as belief. Understand that. You will get the result of rejection from some people, oftentimes many people. In Jesus' day, most did not believe. There's times and locations and places where lots of people believe, that there's other times when no one believes. I remember the life of Jeremiah, 40 years of ministering, and he really had nothing to show for it. And it wasn't his message or his faithfulness that was at question. Okay? So you have rejection, some mocked, outright disbelief. The second one, you might not use this term as much. I call it rumination. Rumination. Continued consideration. It says, well, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again in this matter." Rumination, it kind of gives the idea of a cow chewing its cud. Okay, the idea that ruminate is to think about, to chew on, to mull it over. Some people outright reject it. It's just outright disbelief. Others, and I want to encourage you with this, okay? Others keep the door open. You know, I'm going to think about what you say a little more. I'm not sure. And I put in your notes here somewhere, Saul to Paul. Remember he said it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Do you remember when he first shows up on the scene, anybody? Saul was there. They put all of the garments. Maybe he must have been high enough that he didn't have to throw stones. That's all I can think of. But Saul is there, and he's watching all their cloaks. They take off their suit coats, so to speak, so that they can murder Stephen with stones. They throw rocks at him until he's just pulverized to death. Saul hears Stephen's message. Saul probably heard other people tell of Jesus, and Saul knew of Jesus, and Saul knew the Old Testament, but something wasn't right. It wasn't fitting in with his belief and what they were saying, and he was trying to disregard what he was hearing. But I believe in his mind it was making sense, but he didn't want it to make sense. That's that goad. Do you use any kind of prod with your cattle? That's what a goad is. Just a sharp stick, you know, to mosey him along. The testimony of other people, for sure Stephen, maybe others, that Paul had, or Saul at that time, his name was, had captured and ultimately allowed them to be put to death. That was bugging him, because what he believed didn't mesh up with what he saw and heard. And it seemed to fit in a different way than how he had understood. And it was bugging him. And my point of encouragement is, people, that oftentimes sharing the gospel is a process. It's not a point in time. Okay? Paul said it this way. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Oftentimes sharing the gospel is you're part of the process, not the end result. And I want to encourage you with that. Nobody on the face of the earth would have considered Saul a viable target for witnessing to, okay? Jesus said, hold on, I'll take care of this one, okay? But understand that everyone's in process, and oftentimes, especially if they don't know anything, they have to mull it over. They have to think it through, and guess who's doing the mulling over with them? The Holy Spirit of God. Okay, the gospel is the power of God. You share the gospel, God works in the hearts of people. Some said, I will hear it again. They're ruminating. God is working in their heart. Maybe they'll end up in rejecting, or maybe they'll believe. But they're still there. The door is open. And even with people like this, that was Paul. But Paul ended up being here because of what people had said. Okay, so be encouraged by that. People are in process. So not everyone's going to just flock to say yes to your message of the gospel. In fact, based upon the scriptures, most often people will flock away from you. Some will get angry. Some will get mad. Some will be offended. And the Bible says, yes, that is what's to be expected. Others will sit and think about it, and oftentimes God will take them from here to here. They'll start thinking about it based upon what you say and what you do. Okay? And then third, reception. This is just belief. They say, yes, it's true. However, some men joined him and believed. You know, you get it to where most of the people walk away and there's a few that say, I believe what you're saying. Okay? They joined him and believed. There's your three possible responses. Two results, two categories, believers and unbelievers. But understand is the response to your message as you share the gospel, some will just outright reject it. Some will get utterly mean. Others will say, you know, I don't know where I'm at. Give me some time. And you need to give time. The gospel is never forced, not in a scriptural way, on people. It's shared. The gospel is what changes a person's heart and the Holy Spirit, not you. And some will believe. Okay? That's your result of evangelism. Three functional results as you share the gospel. Don't be discouraged when people say no, because God uses that. Okay? Questions or comments? See, that wasn't a full sermon, was it? But I wanted to get that across because it's very important you see that. It's like the results belong to God, right? The action is ours. God assigns witnessing to us. And don't be surprised when you get a no answer or I don't know answer. But don't be surprised when people say yes. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. And we pray, Lord, that you would just encourage us by your desires through the gospel of what you seek to accomplish in people's lives. And also, Lord, help us to understand that there's different responses and not to be put off or discouraged by those responses. We know that the gospel and the Holy Spirit are what convert people's lives. Help us, Lord, just to be faithfully sharing it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.